Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2? Well, it is so good to be back with the congregation once again and just to be together in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. A very exciting, a wonderful passage. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." When it comes to physical death, the Bible has this to say. "And as it is appointed for men once to die," or to die once, "but after this, the judgment." The writer of Hebrews, he declares this truth about every person who has ever lived or will live, with the exception, of course, of believers who will be raptured. And you know, don't you hope that, wouldn't you like to be one of those? You know, that'd be a much better way to go. How exciting. "But it is appointed man once to die, and then the judgment." Humanity is destined to experience this physical death. And that is a stark truth that we really, many people don't like to hear about. They don't want to talk about it. They don't even want to think about it. Ironically, people in general have a fascination with death when it comes to entertainment, what they watch on television, the movies that they go to. However, when it comes to their own limited mortality, that fascination, it quickly dissipates. There's an avoidance. People instinctively turn away. They're unwilling to confront what they know is unavoidable. And so there are people today who have a lot of money, very wealthy people, who spend literally millions of dollars in their attempt to cheat death. In a recent podcast, the theme centered upon why the elite, why is it that the wealthy tech billionaires are investing huge sums of money with a goal of living, quote, forever? Tech billionaire Brian Johnson, he is credited, you may have read about him, credited with founding and funding the Live Forever movement. And it's been reported that he spends upwards of $2 million annually, every year, personally, from his own personal, you know, funds, in order to conduct research and to experiment on himself in order that he might, quote, live eternally. That is his goal. It is unfortunate. It is sad that these billionaires are wasting their money trying to achieve eternal life when you and I know that eternal life is a free gift. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have what? Eternal life." Romans 6:23, Paul writes that sin brings death, but God freely gives eternal life. I don't think it's more clearly stated than in 1 John 5:11, "And this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." What billionaires are trying to buy, God freely gives. When it comes to life and death, what people are generally missing is what Paul is describing in the opening of Ephesians chapter 2. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Paul is declaring that the real life is not really the physical, but it is the spiritual part of man. The human body is nothing more than, you know, we're basically, our body is a tent. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses, And in my Bible, the psalm is described as the eternity of God and man's frailty. How many of you recognize man is frail? And how many of you at times you feel like you are frail? Moses in his prayer, he says, in the morning they are like grass which grows up. And in the morning it flourishes and it grows, and that's youth. But in the evening it is cut down and it withers. The physical part of you and I is like the grass that grows. It flourishes, it's beautiful, but it eventually withers. And if you think about it, that is why the cosmetic industry is estimated to be worth over $450 billion in 2026. That which flourishes eventually withers. So what do? Well, we try to cover the withers. You know what I mean? It's not just the skin, but it's the muscles. It's our human frailty and our structure and our strength. When we're young, we're strong and we're agile. Now, yesterday evening, Sarah was in our room, and she likes to sit on the floor. And so, you know, I watched her sit down on the floor. She didn't use any hands. She just sat down cross-legged, and I looked. It was so graceful and so amazing, and I thought, how did you do that? And she said, I can do that standing up, too. And she did it. And I thought to myself, you know I could get into that position. But first of all, it would probably take me about 5 minutes, and then I wouldn't be able to get out of it. And so, because that's how the human body is. You think about it. As we grow old, there's this degeneration that takes place. But you he made alive, Paul writes. Paul is writing about the spiritual part of the person that can't visibly be seen as we look into the mirror. People fail to realize that there is a spiritual nature and that it's just as real as the physical or the biological nature. And so when God created that first man, Adam, God formed the physical body. Life was given to the physical body, but God also created the spiritual nature that had life. And when Adam was created, he was alive in every sense of the word. He was a physical being. He had a physical nature, but God created within Adam a spiritual man, a spiritual nature. God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree in the midst of the Garden of Eden where he had placed Adam. And so we read, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, surely you shall die. Now, in disobedience to the command of God, Adam did eat of the forbidden tree, and the consequences were twofold. First of all, there was the immediate death of that spiritual man. That happened immediately. That communion that Adam enjoyed with God, the walks in the garden, the talks, the constant communion with God, that was over. The spiritual man, dead. That is why the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. God's relationship with humanity, it was intended to be at this spiritual level. And that is why Jesus said, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That spiritual man must be alive to have a right relationship with God. Now, the physical man, Adam, that man did not die immediately. Had Adam died immediately as the seed of the human race, well, humanity would have ceased to exist with Adam. But Adam lived on. But not as before his disobedience to God. God had designed man originally to live forever. The human body, the spiritual man, not just that biological man, that spiritual man, but sin brought about this immediate death of the spiritual man. But there's more. That perfect physical specimen that Adam was, it became imperfect. Thus, we have what you and I refer to as the aging process. We are all growing older thanks to Adam. We are withering away as Moses described it. That's the physical body. To this day, we are all subject to the eventual death of the human body outside of the rapture of the church. $2 million will not change the trajectory of mortality. $20 million will not change the trajectory of a man's mortality. It is appointed man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. But then Paul describes the condition of everyone who is spiritually dead. Verse 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? How can that condition actually be defined? Well, Paul defines this condition in terms of how the condition is manifested in the lives of people. When it comes to disease, there are diseases, they have symptoms. There are manifestations. Well, spiritual death, it is more than just a disease. It is a condition whereby a person is so dead to God that they have no ability to do anything to make themselves right with God. Before you came to Jesus Christ, there was nothing you could do. There was nothing you could say. There was no act that you could commit yourself to that would make you right with God, because you were spiritually dead. And there are many people in the world today who believe that they are right with God because they believe, well, yeah, you know, if I can live right, then I must be right with God. And those people are sadly so deceived. They believe that God will accept them based upon some list of good deeds in order to get into heaven. I read about a man who arrives at the gates of heaven and he meets Peter. And Peter said, you know, why should I let you in? The man proudly replies, well, I did good deeds my whole life. And Peter responded, okay, like what? And the fellow said, well, once I saw a biker gang harassing this little old lady, and I walked right up and I kicked over the leader's bike and I told him to get lost. Peter looked very impressed. He says, that was very bold. When did this happen? And the man responded, oh, about 30 seconds ago. And you know, the majority of humor, when you get to these humorous stories about heaven, isn't it true that the majority center around some good deeds that people do? And the reason is because by nature, that is how people think. They think, if I only do the right things, I can be in heaven. But Paul declares that those who are dead in trespasses and sins, there's this spiritual death, and without being made alive, you can never be there. You must be made alive, but there is this manifestation, there are these symptoms, there's this evidence of what takes place, what are the conditions of being spiritually dead. And so he gives three. He said, number one, he said, they live according to the course of this world. The world system is, think of it like a river. The course of this world is to live and to be caught up essentially with the flow of the world system. The course of this world is to live like everyone else and do all the things that other people are doing. And it's an ingenious plot, because when people are living according to the course of this world, they think they're living a normal life. They look around them and they see what their friends are doing. Their friends are partying. Their friends are drinking. Their friends are getting high. And not only that, if you look at the advertisements on the TV and you see everyone's doing it, and then you look and you see your favorite celebrities that you idolize, and they are living that way, and it defines the course of the world. It's the way everyone lives. And Paul said, first of all, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, they are living They are in flow with the course of this world. Number two, the spiritually dead are living according to the prince of the power of air. The prince of the power of air, that is a reference to Satan, and people believe their actions. They think, well, you know, I'm just doing what I feel like doing. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm living the life that I want to live. But Paul is saying that the spiritually dead, they're actually acting under the direction of the prince of the power of air. And then he goes further. He said the spiritually dead are living according to the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. I did a little research on that word works. The word works actually tells us the story in a single word of how all this sinful behavior is being carried out. In the Greek, that word works is energeo, and it's the word that we actually get our English word energy from. And Paul tells us that the spiritually dead person is actually energized with an evil spiritual energy. There is a force of evil that is energizing the spiritually dead person. That spiritually dead person is completely ignorant. They don't know. They just think they're doing what they want to do, and they don't realize there's a force behind. That's what Paul declares. They're being moved in the course of this world. They're being directed by Satan. They're being energized by unseen spiritual forces, and that is the spirit that is working or energizing the sons of disobedience. And it's all with this same energy that they participate in those things that are a rebellion against God. Now, here's where Paul brings us all down to equal size. It's in verse 3. He writes, among whom also we all of us, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Paul said, you know, this was all of us. We all were in this condition. Paul writes that we all did this. We once were all guilty of this horrible conduct, whatever our flesh lusted after. Well, we did. Whatever filthy desires we had, we did. Whatever evil came into our mind, we did, and we thought it was just normal. I'll tell you, there's no room for self-exaltation or pride in the Christian life. You have to appreciate the inspired words of Amazing Grace, and that Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me. We were all in that wretched condition, under the power of Satan, energized by the spirit of evil. There's no room for pride. And Paul goes on to write that it is by nature that we were all children of God's wrath. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are by nature sinners. David wrote, in wickedness and in sin, I was conceived. We come into the world, and you look at a beautiful little child, a little baby, and you say, well, there can't be any sin in that child and that little baby. Intellectually, as a month old, that would be true. But as they develop, as they grow, you will notice that there are certain behaviors that you do not need to teach a child. How many parents do you know that says, little Johnny, I want to teach you how to say the word mine. Now say mine, Johnny. Mine. You do not have to teach the child how to say mine. The child on its own, because of its own selfish nature, when it is old to realize enough that somebody has taken something that they want, instinctively by nature, they will reach out and they will say, mine. And we do laugh about it, but that is the beginning. That is the first manifestation of sinful behavior, because by nature we are sinners, and by nature we are the children of wrath, because it grows and it continues to grow, that nature. But you, Paul writes, he made alive. Now think about that just for a moment. That statement means that it's not that God healed you, because it wasn't a sickness. He didn't reform you, because the dead cannot be reformed. He resurrected the spiritually dead man, and he made us alive. And because that spiritual man is alive, we can now have this beautiful relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were driving in this morning, and I didn't really know exactly how to conclude this message, but we were listening to a song that I've done so many times here, you know, and it's "As the Deer Panteth for the Water." I've led that so many times. It's one of the staple songs. "So my soul longeth after thee." And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's really what God desires from us. Paul writes, and he's writing this letter, and it's such an amazing letter. I had a friend, we text back and forth, he's a pastor, and he was texting about, you know, coming to teach at his church, and I was telling him why I couldn't, and I said, well, I finally made it to Ephesians chapter 2, and I don't want to stop. And he responded, he's from Southern California, and he's just this very laid-back pastor, and he says, oh, man, I love that letter. And I thought, you know, those words, they capture, you know, when you think about this letter, our response to it, we just love this letter because there is so much hope. If we were left in this condition of spiritually dead, there would be no hope. We would remain dead. And furthermore, we recognize in this letter that there is nothing that we can do personally that can ever bring us life. He gives life. You, he made alive. You are only here this morning because he has made you alive in Christ. If you are here and you're listening to the word of God and you say, that resonates with me, I love that. I love this letter. It's because you, he's made alive, and he's given you a heart and a desire and a longing to hear. And as the deer panteth for the water, so our soul longs after him, because he made us alive. We owe it all to him. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the great work of Jesus, who has made us alive. We just love you back. We respond back with love and adoration. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.